So tonight is another one in the series of, if you haven't been here for the others, I hope you've gotten a chance to watch it either on Facebook or the YouTube channel. And that stuff comes up at the end, as you know, or if you don't have a card, I'll get you one. And tonight's going to be a continuation. Next week will be the end of this series. And I guarantee you next week, everybody's going to leave mad. Because we're going to go after leaders that you guys might like. We're going to go after denominations that you guys might like. Because the time for church as usual is over. The time for preaching as usual is over. COVID is here. The next thing is getting ready to come. And this isn't the time. They're already talking about COVID-21. And this isn't a time where we just say, oh, I love Jesus, he loves me. Now let's play another song and then I'll go home. These are serious times. And our families need to hear the message. Our coworkers need to hear the message. Our neighbors need to hear the message. The people sitting next to you at, I don't want to say Starbucks. I haven't been to Starbucks since July of 2019. Let's say Panera's or any of the other coffee shop. Everybody needs to hear the message. And as we've gone through this series the last 3 weeks, the other three, is I've been trying to bring out the intensity of what's going on now. God's patience is coming to an end. That doesn't mean Jesus is coming back tomorrow or maybe even a week from now or maybe even a year from now. But it's not going to be a long, long. It's not going to be another 2,000 years. I mean, if we're still standing here 10 years from now saying, oh, he's coming back soon, I'm going to be surprised. Because things are moving fast. You know, the birth pangs started. Started on 9/11, little break. Economy collapsed, little break. COVID-19, haven't got a break from that yet. This is called Worship Their Works because it's going to come from one of the passages that we're going to read. And it's about humanity worshiping their works because we worship ourselves. And again, I have to always point out, if you read, and you can do this for your homework, or if you have a Bible now, you can read it. The second half of the first chapter of Romans shows us where we live now. And why these things are happening, right down to how they're happening, is all in the first chapter of Romans. The second half, like verse, I don't know, 16 or 17 down. Because this is something that was foretold. Like the first time we did one in the first of these series was, you know, the great falling away. There's a great falling away that's going to happen. Well, we've seen it happen. How many people think the churches are like they were in 1990? No way. How many people can watch Christian TV for more than a half hour? Why does the Trinity Broadcasting Network have people on who don't believe in the Trinity? Because they pay them big money. That's why. If somebody says, I'll give you $10 million if I can have a show, what time slot do you want? I'm being facetious, but they got a lot of money to throw around. The prosperity guys have a lot of money to throw around. The spiritual life, our eternal destiny, has nothing to do with our prosperity. We have eternal blessings, spiritual blessings. God may bless you financially, that's true. But if you live your whole life waiting for physical, material blessings, you miss the whole point. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Unless you deny yourself and carry your cross, you can't be my disciple. Jesus never once tells somebody, oh, you're really going to have it made now. Boy, did you make a right decision. Wait till you see your bonus at the end of the year. You're going to sure be glad you followed me. No, I don't see that anywhere. In English or Hebrew or Greek. Not in there. So we're going to go to one of my favorites, Jeremiah. And we've talked a lot about abortion in the last 3 weeks. And next week, we're going to really hammer it. And we're going to pick specific churches and we're going to hammer them. because this is the national sin. But this is a verse to tell your pastor who thinks it's more important to recycle your pop cans. And, you know, we're tired of hearing about abortion. We're tired of hearing about all this stuff. You know, I was one of those people that used to stand in front of the Supreme Court with a sign or with a picture of an aborted baby. And people would walk by and go, "Ew, that's gross." I'd say, "Well, this is what you support. Don't you want to see what it looks like? This is what your pastor preaches is the work of the Lord. Don't you want to see what it looks like? Oh, I don't want to see that." You know, if they showed one of those procedures on TV, a whole other 25% of the population would become pro-life overnight if they actually showed what happens. So I'm just throwing this in, Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." Now, he's talking to Jeremiah. Okay? This is language specific to Jeremiah. But it applies to everybody. Before we're formed in the womb, he knows us. From the beginning of time, from before anything was created, he knew who was going to be here now, who was going to be here tonight, who was going to be alive at this time. Did you ever wonder why we were born when we were born and not in 1306 or 1842 or 789? No, because in Acts 17, Paul tells the people in Athens that everybody comes from the same blood, Adam and Eve, and everybody is born where they're supposed to be born at the time that they're supposed to be born. So we're supposed to be here now. We're supposed to be here for COVID, and we're supposed to be here for the next thing, and we're supposed to be here for the famines that are coming and the wars that are coming and all these things. That's why we're here now, and that's why we weren't born in 1286 or any year you want to name. Life was pretty hard in those days anyway. We were talking the other night about getting around on horses and stuff. Man, like, you know, my house is 22 miles from here, and I get in my car and zip over here. I think if I had to come by horse, how long would it take? So he knows us before we're formed in the womb. You know, Psalm 139 tells us that, too. He knows all our days before one of them is lived. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's pretty powerful. Knit me together in my mother's womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Because he knew what we were going to be used for. Knew what we were going to do. Do you think God was surprised when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he comes to faith? Wow, Saul of Tarsus? I had no idea this was going to happen. Wow, what a shock. It was all planned. I like to think, too, and I want to go on because things have been too long. I'm even tired of watching them. Too long. But, you know, tradition says that Saul of Tarsus, who we call St. Paul, was born in what we call the year 8. There's no documentation of that. It's kind of a tradition. So let's say he was 8 years younger than Jesus. Just might have been 10 years, 12 years, 16 years. But let's say he was 8 years younger than Jesus. We know that Saul of Tarsus was at the temple from the time of his bar mitzvah till that day on the road to Damascus. He was at the temple the whole time studying, learning. He was Pharisee of Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews. No one was more zealous for the law than he was. So I like to think when Jesus was there at the temple with his disciples, and they were walking through a courtyard or down a passageway, and Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was coming the other way, he wouldn't have noticed them because they were a ragtag bunch. They were like, you know, from the backwoods. They dressed bad. They probably smelled bad. He wouldn't even notice him. But I like to think as he walked by, Jesus would kind of think to himself, little does he know what's going to happen in a couple of more years. That's not in the scriptures. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. He ordained us for something. And if you don't know what it is, or you think you're not here for some purpose, you haven't been paying attention to what he's been telling you. You haven't been listening for his voice. You haven't heard the Holy Spirit talking to you. Maybe you should shut the TV off. Maybe instead of constantly asking God for things, you should be quiet for a couple minutes and listen to what he has to say. That would be novel. You know, instead of the cosmic bellhop, maybe we could listen. Uh-oh. There we go. Okay, now, down to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now, what does this mean? What does he talk about, an almond tree? Almond tree is very important in Judaism, because an almond looks kind of like a human eye. If you turn an almond on its side, it looks like an eye. So an almond tree is called the seeing tree. So ancient Jews would say, oh, see, like, we're always in God's eye. He always sees us. You know, the almond tree was called the seeing tree. The nut trees were very, very important. There's lots of laws throughout the whole Torah about nut trees and how you harvest them and what you do with them and how you provide for widows and orphans from them. So the branch of an olive tree, what is God talking about here? Why is he talking about the branch of an almond tree? Oh, good, we got an illustration. The almond branch. The almond was the first of the nut trees to blossom. I'm not sure if it was the first of the fruit trees to blossom, but it definitely was the first of the nut trees to blossom. And it made its fruit faster than all the other nut trees. And so the fruit came the quickest, and it was called the fast tree. They would call the almond tree the seeing tree, the fast tree, they would call it the shached, that means fast. It was the fast tree. When you saw the springtime come, and different growing season there than here, obviously. The much different climate, much nicer climate. I don't know. I like the winter better than I like 98 degrees every day, but that's just my personal preference. But when they saw the leaves start to form on the nut trees, they knew that the almond was going to come the fastest. In other words, it's going to be a short time from the time you see the leaves till the time you get the nuts. The fast tree, shached. In other words, when God asks him, what do you see? He says, an almond branch. He says, good, you see well. Now, God's not being sarcastic. What he's saying is, you're right, but think about what that means. The judgment is coming soon. The judgment is coming soon. When you see the Twin Towers in New York hit by foreigners, the judgment is coming soon. For many biblical reasons, we're not going to get into all that. But when God punished his people, it was always done by foreigners. Always done by foreigners. And always in their own land. So, the judgment's going to come fast like the almonds. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a pot, and it is facing away from the north, a boiling pot. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. A boiling pot coming from the north. Okay, judgment's coming soon. Here comes a boiling pot. What in the world is that? Judgment is going to come from the north. A boiling pot. There's going to be chaos in the society. There's going to be unruliness in the society. Does that sound familiar? A foreign power is going to come in. And it's going to totally change how you live your life. Eventually, they're going to destroy this whole city. They're going to destroy the whole temple. Later on, all the religious leaders say to Jeremiah, "Oh, Jeremiah, you're a party pooper. God is never going to destroy this city. He's never going to destroy this temple because, hey, look, we got all the stuff here. We got the temple. We got priests. We got scrolls. We got all this beautiful stuff. You think God's going to destroy this beautiful stuff?" And Jeremiah said, yep. And in 586, it was destroyed. And then in 70 AD, it was destroyed again. God destroyed his own house twice by the Romans. Another foreign power that comes to judge bring judgment on the land. So calamity is going to come on a couple of people, all the inhabitants of the land. All the inhabitants of the land. And it's going to be a boiling pot. "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness." Was it something like a little thing here and there that they did? No, it was all their wickedness. It wasn't like they were bad at school. They didn't do the chores at home when they were supposed to do it. It's their wickedness is being judged. "Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." They loved all the stuff they made. We love all the stuff we make. It goes back to Babel. You know, there's something exciting. We're going to make a tower, and it's going to go to heaven. We can do it. We're going to rebuild New York City. We're going to make a better tower. Ha! This tower isn't going to be destroyed. Because it's going to be stronger. It's going to be more awesome. We can do it. We can take care of COVID. Good luck with that. Every country right now is being overwhelmed. Every country. There's no country where there's not COVID except Taiwan, you know, which is an island. So you go to Taiwan, you're in a two-week quarantine. Everybody has to wear a mask. There's no kind of gatherings. They have no cases right now. So I think the only nation in the world doesn't have any cases right now. Israel is a total disaster. Israel's unemployment rate just hit 23% today because the whole country's been shut down since the middle of September. So what have you done? You've forsaken me with your witness, with your wickedness. You've burned incense to other gods. Do we do that? Yes. Do we burn incense to weird statues? I hope not. We don't. But we burn incense to all our accomplishments, all our pride, all our stuff, all our beautiful things that we have. Oh, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, you know, most of the time. But I've got one foot in the world and I got one foot in the church. That's how I want it. That's the way to do it. I can still have all my stuff. I don't have to deny myself and carry my cross. I don't have to be a disciple. I can still have all my stuff. And wickedness? There is no wickedness anymore. What do you mean wickedness? Whatever you think is right is right. You know, some of you that used to hang around in my office will probably remember this, but that's okay because now that I'm old, I can repeat myself. But, you know, I used to use the example of if you invited Caesar Augustus to your house today, he would be absolutely overwhelmed by what he would see, right? He was the most powerful man in the world. He had every luxury that could possibly be available in the first century, but he didn't have a refrigerator. He didn't have a stove. He didn't have a TV set. He didn't have a computer. You know, when he had his dinner come out, he had to eat it. Right? the most powerful man in the world. He couldn't say, hey, I'll eat this tomorrow. I'll have it for lunch tomorrow with leftovers. You have no place to keep it cold. But, like, I've never been to any of your houses, but I know you all have a refrigerator, and you all have a microwave, right? You all have a stove, you all have beds with mattresses, couches, chairs, nice and comfortable. You have a thousand different ways to entertain yourself. Watch TV, watch a movie, play games. Before COVID, there were even more ways to entertain yourself. Then you have the society around you that says, hey, relax, go and have fun. Go buy stuff, go do stuff, have fun. Enjoy yourself. Life is short. Have dessert first. Now, I'm all about donuts, but, you know, that's a joke. But anyway, I like having dessert first. But do what you need to do. And, hey, don't worry. There is no right and wrong. Whatever you think is right is okay. So have your entertainment. Have your comfort. Whatever you think is right is okay. And there's a healthcare system. Oh, boy, if something goes wrong, somebody will fix it. They'll do a scan, they'll give you a pill, they'll do a procedure, and you'll be fine. And if somebody dies, somebody must have screwed up. Because nobody dies anymore. So the question is, when you live in an environment like that, what do you need a savior for? What do you need to be saved from? Everything is fine. Well, everything's not fine. The judgment's coming because he's been forsaken by all their wickedness. And all these other things have taken God's place. And we've worshipped what we've made. Look at this beautiful city. Look at this beautiful car. Look at this. We worship the works of our hands. It's humanism. Secular humanism has become the religion of America and the West. We're talking about that next week. Everybody's going to leave mad next week, so brace yourselves. So judgment's going to be on all the inhabitants, a boiling pot. It's going to be a boiling pot. There's going to be turmoil in the land. And God tells them what the sin is. It's burning incense to other gods. It's worshiping their own works. There's a great story I read about Thomas Aquinas. You don't know about Aquinas? Probably the most intelligent man who's ever lived. He had so many university degrees that they didn't know what else to do with him. And so they gave him an honorary degree called Doctor of the Angels. So, I mean, this guy was brilliant. And so he wrote, if you ever try to read his Bible commentaries, huh, good luck. Phenomenal. I mean, you have to read like a couple sentences at a time, then you have to stop and say, well, what does this mean? Oh, wow, what I never thought. Amazing. And because he was so smart, he also knew what he didn't know. And I have to laugh because when we were doing the book of Daniel at Christ the King, I was reading his commentary on the book of Daniel. So it got to one of those verses, I don't remember which one it was, about one of Daniel's visions. And the whole commentary, Aquinas writes, I don't understand what this means. That was the whole commentary. So I didn't feel bad not understanding it myself. But there's a great story of him at, he went to Rome, and the Pope wanted to meet him. So, you know, Catholics believe that the Pope is the successor of St. Peter. So you remember the Bible, the story in the book of Acts, where the Peter and John encounter the crippled guy at the gate. And they said, well, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do give you, you know, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. You remember that story, right? I think it's Acts 4. Anyway. So anyway, there's the story I read. The Pope was showing Thomas Aquinas around this beautiful cathedral in Rome. And the Pope turned to him and said, "Well, I guess nobody can say Peter doesn't have gold and silver." And Aquinas turned to the Pope and said, "Yes, and also Peter," he said, "and also you cannot say stand up and walk." So he hammers down, look at this beautiful stuff. Oh yeah, let's see if you can pray over somebody and have them start walking. Let's see if you can use the power of the Lord to heal somebody. Don't just show me your stuff. I don't care about your stuff. He was worshiping the works of the hands that his workers had made. Look at this beautiful church. So they worship their own works. And says God says to Jeremiah, "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you." This is for us. If we sit in the living room cowering and are afraid to talk to anybody, or if we worry that if we tell the next door neighbor about Jesus, he's going to think I'm crazy, or if I worry about if I say the word Jesus at work, I'm going to lose my job, that's not arising and preparing yourself. That's not doing what I command you to do. We're commanded to preach the gospel and make disciples. The Great Commission applies to us. It didn't just apply to those 12 guys. It applies to us. Right? So God tells Jeremiah, get ready and start to do what I'm commanding you to do. So he prepares Jeremiah to confront the sins going on and the sinners that are doing them. Not only have the general population in the churches stopped doing this, the leaders of the churches have stopped doing this. All of a sudden, everybody's mute. Nobody says anything. Everybody wants to be politically correct. Nobody wants anybody to feel bad. You know, political correctness was invented in the 1880s by a couple of Marxist intellectuals in Germany who said one of the ways you control society is you make people afraid to say certain things. You can't say that. It hurts people's feelings. Or you can't say that because it insults somebody. So God says you're going to confront the sins and the sinners, which means we have to do that because he's commanding Jeremiah to do it. He's commanding us to do it. So he gives them time to repent. We're in a time now where we're given time to repent. 2 years from now, we'll think COVID were the good old days. Right now, we have time to repent. It's not total judgment. It is judgment. It's a hard mercy, somebody called it, which I thought was a great term. We have time to reflect and pray and think and repent and say, I got to make my life different. Because everything we used to do, we can't do anymore. Our lives have been changed. We may be restricted again. We may be making videos from the dining room again. I don't know. But he gives time to repent, but there's a certain time when the time closes. You know, when Noah was building the ark, it says, 110 years or 120 years? You guys know more about the Bible than I do, but I think it was 110 years he's building the ark in his backyard. He's, 500 miles from the ocean. It's not raining. He starts building this huge boat. So his neighbors come by and go, dude, what are you doing? Mrs. Noah goes, what are you doing? Well, God told me to build this boat or whatever. Then once in a while, he'd go to Home Depot, come back, build a little more boat. 110 years of everybody criticizing him, ridiculing him like they do to us. Who's the only laughing stock in our society? Christians, right? You don't have to be politically correct when you talk about Christians. You can call them names. You can laugh at them. That would never happen. If you did that with Muslims, I can't even imagine what would happen. But it's open season on Christians. Because the society doesn't want to hear what we have to say. Pretty soon there's going to be nativity scenes, right? And everybody's going to say, oh, look at the cute little baby Jesus. Well, you're not allowed to have him anyway. Anyway, in public, but even in the church, oh, look at the cute little baby Jesus. Let alone that most little baby Jesuses in nativity scenes have curly blonde hair and big blue eyes. Which is ridiculous, of course. Nobody really knows what Jesus looked like, but I'm pretty sure he didn't have curly blonde hair and big blue eyes. If I'm wrong, Lord, I'm sorry, but that's pretty hard to imagine. He looked like a Jewish man because he is a Jewish man. I always say was. He is a Jewish man. But when Noah finished the boat and it started to rain, after it started to rain, the door closed. And then his neighbors, when the water got up to their ankles, probably started getting a little worried. And when the water got up to their knees, they started getting real worried. And they put the Weather Channel on, and the whole thing's green. Here's the radar, all green, going to rain for 40 days. Oh, come on, that's a joke. Yeah, the Weather Channel is, 24 hours a day. Still raining, yep. But the door closed. The neighbor next door who made fun of Noah all that time couldn't say, hey, Noah, it's your buddy Sam next door. Let me in. Sorry. When the door is closed, there's a time to repent, but it comes to a close. Jeremiah had to be ready for that. Noah had to be ready for that. We have to be ready for that. If the heaven opens up tonight and Jesus comes back and every eye sees him, there's going to be people that are going to go, oh, you mean this was all really true? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, too bad. Too late. What about the hard gospel? Scariest verses in the whole Bible. On that day, there's going to become this people coming and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Who are you? Then he says, you're going to look in through the window and see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, and all the people that are saved having the dinner. And you're going to be standing outside wailing and gnashing your teeth. There's people in churches who say everybody's saved. Don't worry about anything. Everybody's saved. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. So God has fortified Jeremiah for what he has to do. Jeremiah can't do it on his own. We can't do it on our own. God says, don't worry, I've made you a fortified city. You're an iron pillar. And everybody in the land is going to come against you. And everybody's going to be trying to change the slide. Here we go. Everyone will be against him. It's no fun to have everybody against you. Do you like being a laughing stock? Don't you just hate it when people laugh at you? It's a horrible feeling. If you had a bunch of people laughing at you all at once, it would be a horrible feeling. To be ridiculed, made fun of, criticized all the time. It's a horrible feeling. Everyone's going to be against Jeremiah. The government. The religious leaders. We're going to talk about this next week. Everybody's going to leave mad. The religious leaders are against him. The religious leaders should say, oh, you know, this prophet is right. We've been sinning. The people have been sinning. There's wickedness in the land. We need to pray. We need to repent. Now, they go against Jeremiah. They throw him in the cistern and hope he dies. The religious leaders do it. So the religious leaders are against him. The people are against him. But God says he's going to be strong. He's going to be an iron pillar. He's going to be a bronze wall. He's going to have strength. So when somebody says, hey, Jeremiah, we hate your guts, he's going to say, okay, I told you what I had to tell you. Now I'm going to go tell the next group. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You're going to face all this persecution. You're going to face all this criticism. But they're not going to prevail against you. Because I am going to be with you. I am going to be your strength. You know, Paul, St. Paul, Saul / Paul, was a really annoying guy. I mean, he's my hero, but he was really annoying. In 1 Corinthians, he tells us he has an annoying, trembling voice. So he wasn't even a good speaker. People saw him talk and they'd say, who's this guy? You know, he talked to Greeks. He talked to Romans. He talked to Macedonians. He talked to Arabs. He talked to North Africans. Preached the gospel. And he preached the gospel. Because Jesus said to him, you are my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. They can do all these things to you, but you're not going to die till your work is over. If you read the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I read it all the time, every few days, because it's so moving. When Paul knows that his life is over, but he's done what he was supposed to do. What a great feeling that would be compared to, gee, my life's over and I've just been hiding in my house. I don't want my neighbors to think I'm stupid. I don't want my friends to yell at me. He's going to deliver them. They're not going to overcome the judgment. And the judgment's not going to be prevented by attacking Jeremiah. Right? If you have somebody preaching the gospel now and saying, this is a judgment from the Lord and you need to turn from your sins and you need to come to Jesus, and they start attacking that guy, that doesn't change their situation. Right? I used to tell people, Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, would say, if there's a 3% chance that what I'm saying is right, don't you think you should consider it? Well, I had a little different take on that. I would say, if I'm wrong, that has no effect on you whatsoever. I'm just a crazy old man. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it has tremendous consequences on your eternal life. At which point most people kind of roll their eyes. But you can't change what's going to happen by attack. You know, we have a saying, don't kill the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. In ancient times, they used to kill the messenger. Somebody brought bad news, they'd kill him. But, they could do whatever they want to Jeremiah. But attacking him is not going to change the judgment. So we shouldn't be afraid when we're sent, because we're his ambassadors too. 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down around 19 and 20, I think. Yeah, 19 and 20. We're ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He represents the government somewhere, right? So if you're the American ambassador to France, you don't go to the French government and say, here's what I think. we should be doing. And here's what I think you guys should be doing. No, you go there and you say, my government wants this, this, and this. And my government would like you to do this, this, and this. And we'll do this, this, and this for you or with you. Or you go to a place and say, my government says you have to stop doing that. In other words, you go with instructions from your government when you're an ambassador. You don't make up your own instructions. We're ambassadors. Read 2 Corinthians 5 for your homework. We're ambassadors. The king gives us our instructions. Go tell those people this. And so you do it. You don't go tell them what you think. You don't change the plan of salvation because you think it sounds better. If we made the plan of salvation, what do you think it would be? Everybody saved, right? That'd be easy. That's the one we would devise. Everything's cool. But everything is not cool. So we're ambassadors. So we shouldn't be afraid when we're sent. Then we were in chapter 2, right at the beginning. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. All the prophets said, thus says the Lord. That comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And you should study the Torah. Tim wants to do the Torah class here, but that's not really practical unless we do it in a separate setting. But in the book of Deuteronomy, God says about false prophets, if somebody says, thus says the Lord, and I didn't say that, you have to throw them out of your community and kill them. So he says, go and tell the people, thus says the Lord. You can't keep quiet. He tells Ezekiel, you're going to go tell them that they're doing wrong. If you don't tell them, you're an accomplice. If you tell them and they don't change, you did what you were supposed to do. If you tell them and they do change, that's great. But they'll know that a prophet's been among them. They'll know that you didn't make that up. So you can't keep quiet. The truth has to be proclaimed. And Jeremiah has to cry it out. The wickedness has to be confronted. And you notice that the scripture says you cry it out. You don't go to the crowds and say, you know, maybe, you know, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but you know, God's kind of, I mean, you know how he is. He's kind of upset about this. No, you say, thus says the Lord. You guys are burning incenses to false gods. You're worshiping your own works. The judgment's coming. And you cry it out. We're past the point of being nice anymore. We can't have any more church of nice. One guy I watch on YouTube all the time calls it the church of nice. We have to be nice to everybody. Well, we should be nice to everybody. But not when it comes to truth. So everybody has to hear. They have to know that there's warnings. They have to know that they're doing wrong. They have to know that judgments are coming. And that there's a price for rebellion. God is the author of life. Satan says, oh, you can abort the baby right up to the day of delivery. So which is right? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you? Or you can kill whoever you want. There's a price for rebellion. Israel was behaving like a harlot. Israel was the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we do these wickedness, when we do these things, we're being harlots. The only nation God calls a harlot in the Bible is Israel, because he's married to her. I, who am your maker, have become your husband. You commit adultery under every green tree and on every hill. You wait by the road for lovers to come by. That's what we do. We wait by the road. What's the next cool thing? Oh, yoga, huh? Yeah, it's cool. Oh, meditation. Yeah, yeah, transcendental meditation. Oh, yeah. It's good. you know, sit there and go, oh, that's good. Get you, you know, the vibrations of the universe. Yeah, sounds great. Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just sing? Make some peace signs, sit around singing. Behave like harlots. So Israel had been blessed and they turned away. The church has been more than blessed. We have 1,000 times more than Israel had. We have salvation by grace. We don't have 613 laws that we have to follow. We don't have to take the lamb to the temple. There's not enough lambs in Ohio to cover my sins. Right? I'd have to go 3, 4, 5, 10 times a day with a lamb. Jeez, that would get monotonous. The church has been blessed. We're saved by grace. And now the churches are turning away. The great falling away has happened. We can't endure sound doctrine, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. You gather teachers around you to tell you what your itching ears want to hear. God wants me to be rich? That's what I want to hear. God doesn't care if I don't follow the Ten Commandments? Yeah, no. This is my kind of church. Where do I sign up? I don't want to hear about any of that wrath stuff. You may remember my friend Steve Garchar, who used to do music here. He and I have done a lot of ministry together. And he called me up a couple weeks ago and told me that he was ministering in a church, which I won't name. And he sang the song, In Christ Alone. I love that song. And there's a line in it that the wrath of God was satisfied. And the pastor of that church said, don't ever sing that song here again. Because God is love, and God loves everybody. God doesn't have wrath. I got news for you, Pastor. God has wrath. Jesus made a whip out of cords, turned the tables over, called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, blind guides, hypocrites. He wasn't always nice. So Israel had the covenant, they had provisions, they had promises. The church has a new covenant, unlimited grace, and salvation, which is a free gift. We have 1,000 times more than they had. 1,000 times. Remember Jesus said, all the prophets longed to see the things you see and hear the things that you hear, and they didn't see them, they didn't hear them. You guys got to see him and hear him. Don't you think all those patriarchs and prophets would have loved living in our time? Grace, salvation, no killing lambs, no 613 laws. And, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, there's limited outpourings of the Spirit. Not that the Spirit is limited, but it was limited. Pentecost, full outpouring. We sang that song from Joel. You know, the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. We're going to get into that a little bit next week. Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. And like it says in Romans, people worship the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1. They profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools. One of the great, I shouldn't use the word great. One of the most prominent medical ethicists, I'm blacking out his name now, he's at Princeton University. And he said, not only should there be abortion up to the time of birth, because that's a woman's right to choose, but I think up to about age 2, the parents should decide, do we want this baby or not? and not to give it up for abortion, I mean, for adoption, but to murder it and get it out of the way. And everybody says, oh, he's a very prominent medical ethicist. Well, he's a murderer and he's a sinner whose soul is going to be lost if he doesn't repent and turn to Jesus. I don't care how many degrees he has or how smart he is. He professes himself to be wise, he becomes a fool. The most uneducated person in the most primitive society on earth wouldn't think, man, you know, we've had this baby 2 years, I'm sick of him. And so we make our own laws. We worship our own works. So God, what's it say in that part of Romans? God gives us over to our reprobate hearts. You want to live like that? Go ahead. You want to make your own moral law? Go ahead. And see what happens to your society. See what happens to your culture. See what happens to the order in your society. There comes a time when his patience is going to run out and the door to the ark is going to close. Amen. Next week we're going to finish this series and I'm going to be happy as a clam because it's very painful to do this. It's very painful. So if you go to the YouTube channel, you can see the teachings if you missed them, or if you go to the podcast, you can hear them. I have more of a face for radio than I do for video.